way through the New Testament, about three quarters of the way, you'll find the book of Hebrews. And it is a book that most theologians believe the Apostle Paul was responsible for its being the human author. But there are ideas that maybe there might have been somebody else. Somebody even suggested the Lord's brother, Jude, as being possible author of it. But either way, it was written to help people who were religious but not sold out for Jesus. They needed to get something to help them understand that God is a God of order, and yes, there's tradition and all those things, but that Jesus was better than all religion and all traditions. The key word of the book of Hebrews is the word better. And regardless of where you've been or where you're from or what you've been taught, I promise you, once you learn about Jesus, he's better than anything and everybody else. Amen? All right, well, now that you've found the book of Hebrews, let's stand. Opportunity to read this aloud if you'd like to, or follow along silently in your copy of God's Word, Hebrews. We're just going to read this one verse because in it is what I'd like to preach this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Ready? Here we go. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, I would say if there was some ancient writings that could discern the intent of my heart today, even though I didn't live in the 50s nor the 1800s nor back in the BC era, if it can read the intent of my heart, if it can know the thoughts, that means it's not dead. That means it's living. And that is it is a living word. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. And it goes on to say it'll last or is preserved from that generation unto the ends of the age. So it's not grown old. It's not grown ancient. It's not grown irrelevant. It is alive, and we need to listen to it and grab a hold of it. And if you do today, grab a hold of God's word, it will be, as it promised, a light under your feet and a lamp under your path, and will guide your way. And that'll be my prayer today as I preach to you this message called the Bible. Father, I pray that you'll take your word and magnify it before our ears and our eyes, and may the intent of our heart be to drink of this milk. May the intent and thoughts of our mind to be to eat of this word, and may we have this bread of life broken before us, and may we know you better, for you are the word. Lord, we live in a day and time when so many people are confused. Confused about what is right, what is wrong, but yet there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we don't just have the word of God that tells us that. We have all of creation that reminds us of our Creator God. So I pray that today, as we're a bit nostalgic, as we're reminiscing somewhat, I pray that we think about the Bible. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me to do this today as well. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The number 50 has significance in the Bible. Genesis has 50 chapters. Abraham was told of God to find 50 righteous people, and then God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. The gallows that Haman built to hang Mordecai, but turned to be used to hang him, was 50 cubits high. The number 50 is used often in the measurements of the tabernacle. 50 rings that go on the posts that hold up the fabric that make the fence, and 50 is all through there in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy. The men who served in the tabernacle had to be 50 years of age or younger. Every 50th year, you know, as the year of Jubilee. starting on the Day of Atonement, all debts were settled in the favor of the debtor. And by the way, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been shown favor as being the debtor. Woe unto the person who doesn't believe they're a sinner, because then they themselves will not be forgiven. In order to be forgiven, and you have to be willing to forsake all and give it to Christ. Whosoever shall come unto him will find that he has forgiven them, and they can go on their way rejoicing. After Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, and hundreds more, yea, thousands of witnesses, he then ascended to his Father in heaven. What a day that was, Jesus' ascension. Jesus' ascension is a type of first fruits from the dead, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It occurred on the day God told the Israelites they were to wave a sheaf. This was a sheaf offering composed of the first fruits of their harvest, Leviticus chapter 23. It was on this day that the count of 50 days to the Feast of Pentecost would begin. Strong's Concordance says that the Greek word Pentecost is the word 50th, also known as the Feast of Weeks. It was on this day that God poured out his Holy Spirit upon 120 eager men and women to start the church of Jesus Christ, to forward the gospel, and to propagate the good news throughout all of the earth. So would you agree with me that 50 has some great significance? Yes, it does. In 2020, we need to find that God is as significant in our lives as he has ever been. We are one step closer to eternity. We are one day closer to heaven for all who are the children of God. And it was a sad year to lose some of your loved ones. I know I lost a few of our family members. How many of you were in grieving at a time for a lost loved one of your own this past year? Was this past year a difficult time for some of you who lost loved ones? Yes, yes, it was. Well, 2020 is an opportunity for us going forward to know that God is significant and wants to be significant in your life. And he will be, bless you, if we get back to the Bible. We need to come back to the God of our fathers. We need to get back to the principles that not only built your families, but built our nation. We need to get back to what is right and not so much what is wrong. We need to go back a little bit. We need to be willing to go back and look and find out the things that made America great, the things that built great churches. We need to go back and we need to find out, what did God do then that he wants to do now? I'll tell you this, most of it, or at least all of it that I know of, that was significant and had anything to do with revival and good morals and raising good families and doing the right thing, whether in public school or not, was because the Bible was number one. In 1950, every United States courthouse had a sign or an engraving or some kind of depiction of the Bible and the commandments. It should be that way today, because our judicial system was built and founded upon the Bible as God's word. Amen. But the farther away we get from God, the farther away we get from God's word. Amen. We have some great heritage. We have founding fathers. We have great statesmen to read about, to study, and we know them. You know about Abraham Lincoln's faith. He said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." He said, "All the good that the Savior of the world has communicated to us is through this book." George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." So now we know what the problem is. We're trying to govern the world without God or the Bible. Napoleon said, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all the powers that oppose it." And if anybody knew a little bit about power, was little Napoleon. Patrick Henry said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed." Sir Isaac Newton said, "There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history." Andrew Jackson said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." Ulysses S. Grant said, "The Bible is the sheet anchor of our liberties." And Daniel Webster, who had a command of the English language better than anybody of his day, said this. He said, "If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love for the scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how suddenly a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in obscurity." So these were men who most of us have respect and revere and lived during a day and time when they didn't have all the modern conveniences, but by golly, they had at least one Bible in their home, and they didn't need air conditioning when they had a Bible, and they didn't need modern transportation when they had a Bible, and they didn't need the government's instructions when God had already given them instructions. When God is supreme, all else needs to fall in place, and may God help this country to get back to the Bible. There's a story I love to read about a teenage boy who was deeply interested in scientific subjects, especially astronomy. His father bought him a very expensive telescope. Since the young fellow had studied the principles of optics, he found the instrument to be most intriguing. He took it apart, examined the lenses, made detailed calculations on the technical knowledge of the telescope itself that he never got around to even looking at the stars. He knew a lot about this fine instrument, but he missed seeing the wonders of heaven. I wonder if that's where America is right now. We have all the technological advances. We have all the smartphones. We have all the things that help us to think that we have more ability than ever before in history, but yet, are we closer to God for it? We need to get back to the Bible. God's word is as old as time and as new as tomorrow. The Bible speaks to you and about you, and while you're reading it, it is reading you. The Bible is a discerner. It knows our motives. It is a discerner. It knows our thoughts. It is a discerner. It knows our desires and our plans. Nothing is hid from the truth. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible knows where you are now, it knows where you are going, and it knows where you'll end up. It guards your steps. It is the light that lights your path. The Bible depicts your life, describes your health, and defines your mission. If you will believe and trust it, it will dissolve your doubts, destroy your fears, and declare your worth. Hallelujah for the Word of God. I believe with all my heart that so many problems in my life are because I do not always keep all of the words of God. I believe any problem in any church is not just that they don't exalt Jesus, but that we do not put the Word of God first. And we have to be so careful about looking at the Word of God as just something that's always been there. Isn't it true, if it's always been there, that you're so comfortable with it that you might be living without it? We need to get back to the Bible. We need moms who love the Bible enough to love their husbands, and husbands who love the Bible enough to love their wives. And we need children who love mom and daddy and know what God says to honor their parents. We need to get back to the Bible. We need the schools to realize there was a day and a time when discipline was important, and you could love people and help them with discipline so that disciplined kids could help learn what needed to be learned instead of removing the discipline and expecting them to still learn. God bless the children who learn in the public schools today while the other kids are cursing their teachers and doing things that they shouldn't do. Why? Because you can't call the cops on me. I'll sue you, the third grader says to the teacher. And where did he get that from? So not enough backing for the teacher, not enough principals standing up for their schools, and not enough schools with the Bible. A young believer became discouraged in his attempts to read and memorize the Bible. He said, "It's no use. No matter how much I read, I always forget quickly what I've just read." A wise person said to him, "Take heart. For when you pour water over a strainer, you don't collect much, but you end up with a clean strainer." Mark Twain once said, "Most people are bothered by those things in Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages of Scripture that trouble me the most are the ones I do understand." I heard a preacher say one time, the only way to keep A broken vessel full is to keep the water on. How many times have I, Chuck, I'm sure you, and Fred, I'm sure you, have talked to somebody about their Christian life, and they say, oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. I've read it from Genesis to Revelation. Oh, you did? Yeah. Oh, yeah, years ago, I read the Bible. Man, I was into it. Man, I went to church, and I did this, and I did that, and I know this, and I know that. Well, why aren't you doing it anymore? Well, why do I have to? I already did. We need to get back to the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said, when the home is ruled by God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element. I heard one preacher say, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. We have so many difficulties, so many problems today that I don't think our grandparents had. This thing of hoodlums running the street, and this thing of marching against the police, this thing of rebellion and whatever. Now we had our rebellious time. Somewhere in my childhood, somewhere, at least in where we grew up, it became pretty cool to smash pumpkins on people's porches. And so as I became 13 and 14 and wanted to fit in, I told my mom, hey, Tony's brother's going to pick me up and we're going to go out and have a good time for Halloween. And she said, where are you going? I said, we're just going to have a good time for Halloween. She said, what are you doing? I said, come on, Mom, we're going to go trick-or-treating. But see, my mother wasn't raised by a fool. And she said, son, on Halloween night, there'll be a lot of people out doing things they shouldn't be doing. But my boys are going to be home right here. And I didn't understand it. And I cannot say that I displayed a Christian spirit. But when I went to school the next day and there were a couple kids missing because they were in jail for destroying people's property, Mama was a little smarter than some of the kids' mothers. We have a lot of tomfoolery going around in our nation. We have a lot of misunderstanding amongst parents who allow their kids to do certain things that are still illegal and always have been illegal, and harming somebody's property and hurting somebody and being unkind to people and doing those kind of things. Listen, there's no fun in it because the outcome is not a positive outcome. So where do we learn those rules and those behaviors? Well, the Bible says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. My mama did not want me not to have fun. She didn't want me to end up in jail. If we would just get back to the basic teachings of the Bible, loving our neighbors, caring for people, doing the right thing, whether it's easy or hard or whether there's some sacrifice or not, is the what would Jesus do still applicable in our life today? America needs to get back to the Bible. I've written 7 different things that the Bible does that if we can get back to these things, it will not only bless you personally, it'll bless our nation. 1, the Bible purifies. Listen, there's a lot of filth out there in the world, is there not? There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. And we need to get to where we can understand good from evil, darkness from light. We need to understand what is okay with God and what's not. How do you know the difference? How shall a young man cleanse his way? And the Bible says that it purifies the word of God. The Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. We need to get back to what's right. It's the Word of God. It's relevant for 2020. And if you allow the Word of God in, it will chase out the darkness. It'll push out the evil. The devil will not have a chance with you. According to James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. That's the Word of God. And resist him. That means say no. And he will flee. America needs to get back to the Bible. It purifies. Number two, it beautifies. The Bible says, beautiful are the feet. I've never met too many people that had beautiful feet. Now, you ladies do a wonderful job. Those of you who like to paint your fingernails, that's wonderful. I will admire them from a distance. Thank you very much. I don't have a thing for feet. Maybe somebody do, but it does. But I know this. God says, beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel. Beautiful are the feet of the church that is a going church. Beautiful are those Christians who give a sweet odor of obedience and holiness unto God because we've got the Bible showing us the way. Oh, what a stench there is with people who don't believe the Bible. What an awfulness there is of those who do their own thing for their own reason and their own way. Woe unto a nation whose God isn't the Creator God, for their ways are evil before him. But for those who believe the Bible, it cleanses, it washes us. Ephesians 5 tells us, with the washing of the water of the word, Jesus presents himself a glorious church. And by the way, have you ever had Jesus wash your feet? The word of God purifies, it beautifies. Number three, it multiplies. The Bible tells us we're supposed to take the word of God, which is the incorruptible seed of God, and after we ourselves receive it and it grows and sprouts unto us eternal life, we're supposed to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. It's the church's job, yes, to spread the gospel. It is each individual Christian's job to tell their neighbor that Jesus saves. We know the story of the Samaritan woman. We know that she had had five marriages. We know that she was in a sixth relationship. And we know that she was not happy trying to find a place to worship. And as she came with her water pots, she met he who is to be worshiped. And he taught her many things. But the greatest thing that Jesus did is he taught her that he loved her regardless of how many mistakes she made, regardless of the poor decisions, regardless of all that Satan had led her in her life. She could worship God and be used of God if he would become her water to drink from. She believed upon him that day, and the Bible says immediately, right away, she dropped those water pots and she went back to husband number one and told him, there's a man that told me everything I ever did and he knows what you did too. And he loves you anyways. Come with me and let's see him. So she grabbed that feller and feller, that was what they used in the 50s, I guess, as a word, feller. And she went to the husband number two and she grabbed him and she said, I know we didn't get along and I don't want to talk about that. Besides, it's most of your fault instead of mine anyway. So hush, don't be talking about that to me. But I want to tell you something that Jesus did for me. And she told him, and she went to husband number three and number four and number five. And the Bible says that she got those husbands, told them about Jesus, took them to Jesus. They got saved and they started their walk for life. What was going on there? She received the incorruptible word of God. She couldn't sit still with it. Now listen, if you can go to an ex-husband and tell him about Jesus, you can go to your neighbor. Somebody say amen. If you can go to somebody you may have had terrible relations with, don't tell me that all of those five relationships ended up good. Come on now. It wasn't about her personal situation with those guys. It was about the fact that she found Jesus and she knew other people who needed him. Do you know somebody who needs Jesus? Do you know somebody that without Jesus is going to die and go to hell? Can you live with that? How's that feel upon your mind, upon your conscience? The Bible says we need to be willing to pull them out of the fire. We need to be willing to reach down and maybe even get a little lick of fire on our finger and burn ourselves. We need to be willing to be sober and wake up and vigilant, because there's going to come a day when nobody's going to have another chance anymore. When Jesus comes back and takes us away, the Bible says that there'll be a great falling away to where the Holy Spirit himself be taken away through those Christians. Listen to me, if you're planning on getting saved after the rapture, forget about it. Did you hear me? You say, oh, but no, Pastor, I know there's going to be some Jews that get saved. Listen to me. Are you willing to die to accept Jesus Christ? Well, I would be if that was my only chance. If you're not willing to live for him today, you will not be willing to die for him tomorrow. You say, oh, but we can take the mark. Whoever takes the mark, you're fooling yourself. The Bible says, work for today, for tomorrow comes when no man will work. Today is the day of salvation. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It multiplies. Number four, the Bible clarifies. Boy, I'm so glad about that. As a teenager trying to figure out life, I remember one of my biggest struggles was thou shalt not kill. Drew, I don't know if you ever struggled with that or Ella, I don't know. But as a kid, I thought, well, how in the world? The Bible says thou shalt not kill. But wait a minute. God killed people. In my life, in the 70s, did you hear that, folks? I grew up in the 70s. Yabba-dabba-doo. I grew up in the 70s, and the death penalty was up for referendum again. It was going to the Supreme Court. Is it okay for man to take the life of another man when God says, thou shalt not kill? And man, it was driving me crazy. Finally, I went to Mr. Gene, my teacher, Gene McClellan. We're friends on Facebook. Amen. It's a long time ago. I told you, 70s. And I said, Brother Gene, I'm really struggling with this. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. What about the wars and what about the death penalty? I don't understand what's going on. And he says, well, what's the word kill mean to you? Ending of life. He said, would it make any difference to you if it meant murder? I said, what do you mean? He said, do you believe it's wrong to murder someone? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe it's wrong to defend your wife and family if somebody breaks into your house and wants to kill your wife? I said, no, somebody needs to shoot him. He said, it's wrong to murder somebody. It's not wrong to protect your family or your country. And the Bible also says that justice will be served on the avenger. And to take somebody's life premeditated on purpose is to forfeit your life. So that's what the Bible says. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying the Bible clarified it for me. I needed help. I needed a teacher. I needed some understanding. But the Bible cleared it up for me. Now, I will tell you this. I never understood abortion. It was easy for me to understand as a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boy that killing a baby in the womb is wrong. I never had an issue. I don't understand why folks would struggle with that except if they want to go out and do what they want and don't want to have any consequences. But you can go in the Bible and find out that in the womb, God establishes us. And it's clear. The Bible is very clear. The Bible clears things up for us. And now in our generation, what's wrong if a man wants to marry a man or a woman wants to marry a woman or if a man wants to marry his pet? I'm not being silly. I'm telling you that that's already in the works. What's wrong? I can do what I want. It's my life anyways. Well, the Bible already told us you can't be married unless you're a man and a woman. Husband's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Male and female created he them. So God's already established it. So it clarifies. Listen, you're struggling a little bit, kind of foggy in your mind because our world's going crazy. Don't be confused because that's the devil's job. God clarifies. God cleans it up. God makes it known. God sets the right from the wrong, clarifies. And number five, fortifies. The Bible is our rock, our sword and shield. He is our wheel in the middle of a wheel. The Bible us fortifies. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why is that? So that you may be able to stand. Stand against what? Against the devil. Against perversion. Against what the devil's trying to do to teenage girls, telling them that they're not pretty enough and they don't look a certain way or they don't, if you're not a certain height or a certain weight, that you're not beautiful. Are you kidding me? Don't listen to that. The Bible will set you straight. The Bible will tell you that God has every hair of your hair numbered. The Bible tells you that God knows your thoughts and your mind, and he cares about you. The Bible says that God has written your name on his very heart. The Bible tells you that God loves you so much, he gave his only begotten son for you. Do not even think about removing yourself from this earth when you got a heavenly father who loves you more than anything. So many people come to the end of the rope, end of the road, end of their time because they don't feel anybody loves them. The truth of the matter is they've listened to the devil because the devil has told you that nobody loves them. The Bible fortifies. It'll help you stand against the wiles of the devil. With God on your side, who can be against you? So I'll tell you, I'll do what those pastors did in Corpus Christi, Texas, years and years ago, when the government of Texas wanted to shut down the Boys and Girls Home, and Dr. Lester Roloff put a call out on the radio and said, all you preachers who believe the Bible could sure use some help. And preachers from all over the nation, probably some foreign countries, came with their Bibles, and they stood on his property, I don't know how big, many acre property, and surrounded it with preachers holding their Bibles, and there was the National Guard with their tanks and their guns waiting for the okay from the administration to go in and remove Pastor Roloff and remove the girls and remove the boys and remove the teachers. And finally, the administration of that day said, no, we better not, because we'd have to trample over the Bible to do it. May we get back to the Bible. It fortifies, and then it terrifies. You will be judged according to this word. Did you hear me? We will be judged according to this word. Now, we do not serve God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. But I tell you, it should make you think about your choice of words. It should make us think about our choice of venue. It should make us choice about where we're going to go and what we ought to do, because God sees everything. We find that out in God's word. So many people tried to hide from God, and they found how futile that was. Where do you learn that stuff, preacher? Just from reading God's word. It terrifies. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And then lastly, the Bible satisfies. Oh, I can tell you, I've appreciated that lately, as I don't have all the answers and my mind is troubled and my heart is broken, but yet I go into the Word of God and it satisfies. Have you found that to be true? The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Is there anything that satisfies a little baby better than his bottle? I mean, okay, diaper change, those help, but wait a minute. You got to get that baby its food. You got to feed that baby. Otherwise, you're going to hear about it. How many Christians have gotten so used to having an empty belly from the Word of God, they don't even desire it anymore? God help us to get back to the sincere milk of the word, and may our desire be equaled. We are told in Peter that we can grow according to the word of God, and America needs to grow. A story is told of a small fishing village where for many years a flock of seagulls fed on the scraps that the fishermen left. You can see that at Crystal River and Homosassa and all up and down the coast. You can see that even here in Florida. All was fine and good for the seagulls until eventually the fishing became poor and the villagers moved down the coast to a location where fish were plentiful. The seagulls did not follow the fishermen, and because they lived off the scraps of the fishermen and had never learned to feed themselves, the entire flock of birds died. What will happen in America when there are no more preachers who believe the book? What will happen? What will happen when nobody's teaching the mothers and fathers about rearing their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What will happen? What will happen in America when the kids in the school systems are told that Darwinism is a fact instead of a theory, and they have nowhere else to turn but a bunch of scientists who, by the way, There are more scientists today who claim to believe in the fallacies of Darwinism than who claim to believe in original Darwinism. They've changed it because they keep finding holes and holes and holes and holes. What's going to happen in America when nobody anymore believes the Bible? You can stop that. For all of us who do believe the Bible is the Word of God, for all of us who know that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, for us, the believers of God, who know the truth, we pick up our Bible, we hold it close to our breast, and we stand against those wild, and we tell, and we tell stones at us, or they throw stones at us, but we shall be moved. Why? Because there is a foundation whose name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that is founded upon Christ. Is that you? What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. Okay, that's a cute statement. Pastor, I hear you say that all the time. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. Okay, but what are you really trying to say, Pastor? I really believe what I just said. If I do nothing with the Bible, God does very little with me. If I do much with the Bible, God does much with me. Pastor, that's a little arrogant, isn't it? I'm not trying to be. I just happen to know that the Bible is so true that to remove it from my life is for me to go nowhere but downward. I know that I want a blessed life. And I know the Bible says, blessed is a man that walks according to God's word. The man who is not blessed sits in the seat of the scornful, stands in the way of sinners, and walks in the path of those who do not believe God's word. I need God's blessing. I need his help with my family. I need his help in our church. We need his help in our community. Our state needs God, our country. God, help us. Amen. Without the Bible, we have no hope. With the Bible, we have everything we need. So in 2020, may we, the people of God, and may Garden Grove Baptist Church be a church of the Word. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Heavenly Father,